hear a little bit how when we give each other recommendations throughout the week, because, you know, church is not just a Sunday thing and a Wednesday night thing. It's a 24/7 thing. And we need supplemental things because we know that what passes through our eyes from morning when we get up, our heads off of our pillows until we, in the evening, till we lay our heads on our pillows, the world is inundating us with filth and trash, anti-Christ kind of stuff. I don't know. I don't watch it. I never have, never will, the Grammys. But I saw a little video clip and my jaw dropped. I could not believe what I was seeing. It was a literal satanic ceremony. And this is celebrated, sponsored by Pfizer. And this is some crazy, crazy stuff. So I say that to make my point that I listen to in my other job, to and from, and sometimes at my other job, I listen to sermons. When I'm not at home preparing for sermons, I'm listening and I'm watching some videos on YouTube with Lutheran satire as I just, it's encouraging when I like make recommendations or something and then, or show a video or talk about a video or send one, and then people go and investigate and then they find other things that you learn from about other denominations. But the good thing is the mainstream of Christianity has always has and always will be that pale of orthodoxy, that mainstream that we agree on. You may have some nuances here at a non-denominational, a Pentecostal church, a Lutheran church, a Presbyterian church, a Baptist church, and so forth, Anglican church, Roman Catholicism, and Eastern Orthodoxy. Guess what? There are those in every church that will adhere to that mainstream. Now, maybe not all of them are born again, but just because you acknowledge that that is the mainstream, what it does is it proves that God has preserved His Word and preserved His theology and even methodology. And so we need to revert back to those traditions that were formulated, founded in the Scriptures. And when we kind of veer off and we check ourselves and go, well, was this ever even a pattern? You know? And then maybe we go, well, let's back up and punt. Maybe we need to look at more of a biblical pattern. And I'm thinking of multiple things with regard to this. Like my good friend who I've been working with the last week, his church is meeting every night this week, and they are being slain in the Spirit. I highly am against that. Because in the Bible, there's only one time where anyone fell back because of the Spirit of God, and that was a bad thing. That was when the Roman soldiers went to apprehend Jesus, and they said, you know, he says, I am he, and they all flew backwards. To show when he, and we read this not long ago in John, and he, that was, you know, to me, the simplest explanation why that happened was to show them after they got up off their rear ends to go apprehend Jesus, this ain't happening unless he wills it. Unless he wills it. You cannot, unless, like Jesus said earlier, no man takes my life, but I lay it down willingly. Oh, guess what? And I will take it back up. And so that, again, was in our earlier reading in John. Who knows how long ago we were in that chapter. It was only a couple chapters back, but it was quite some time ago. So I'm encouraged, and we need to do that. We need to encourage each other when we find a good sermon podcast or every book of the Bible in 30 minutes is a good podcast. It gets so you can take 30 minutes and learn about a whole book of the Bible. You know, and that is so good. And they have all 66 books of the Bible in that. It's a good free streaming thing on your choice of streaming apps. So we need to do that because this is when the world is giving you 99%, you know, saturation of, you know, anti-biblical, anti-Christ. And by the way, a lot of it's anti-Christ with Christ's name on it. The anti-Christ poses as a Christ. Poses as another Christ. The devil himself, as we read, might have been last Wednesday or maybe even Sunday morning, he presents himself as an angel of light to deceive people. If he came at you with fangs and a pitchfork and horns, you'd run the other way. But if he comes at you, in the name of Christ, you can more easily be deceived. That's why we need to know our Bibles. Not just that if we say a prayer, Jesus has saved us and is just going to bless us in our little lives. That's nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere. Not one page, not one verse. We need to abide in Him. What did Jesus say? If you abide in Me, that's where life is. You must abide in Me. If you don't, because He used the illustration of the vine. He said, you're just a branch. I'm the vine. I'm the plant. I've got the roots. If you abide in Me, you will bear much fruit. But if you do not abide in Me and you don't bear fruit, you will be cut off and thrown into the fire. That's what Jesus said. And I believe Jesus. So it is good that we can encourage each other and have these supplemental things. I don't even really consider supplemental. They're just like kind of habit forming to me. You know, you can either watch Dribble or watch something that's anti-biblical, or you can try to find things that will encourage you, that will bless your life, that will make you more peaceful, more joyful, and the fruits of the Spirit. I'm very not so interested in the gifts of the Spirit than I am in the fruits of the Spirit. So let's get to our text that we are continuing in John chapter 18, verses 28 through 38. And I think I will read verses 36 through 38. So we are in John chapter 18, and if you don't have your Bibles open readily there as we read, you can just look up to the screen. I believe Sally will have those verses. I'm going to do 36 through 38. So this is in the context of where Pilate has Jesus' life in his hands, so to speak, right? And he's like, do you not know that I have the power to take your life? So here, this is how Jesus responds to Pilate, who's the judge and can sentence Jesus or free Jesus. And here's Jesus' response. My kingdom is not of this world or from this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now that's some claim. That's a claim of divinity. That my name, that me, that my person is associated with truth. I am the truth, he said just a few chapters back, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. So in our day, we have, and so here's kind of some application. I'm going to jump straight into the application, because the last couple weeks we were doing interpretation, and we'll do a little of both now. But today we have been told by those in Congress and in seats, political seats, that Christians should not be holding the seats of public office, right? Because after all, they're biased. They believe in the Bible, and we shouldn't be pushing the Bible on this country and this world. Everybody should be think for their own, you know. Little kids, when they're growing up, oh, I don't really think we need to give the boys trucks. So I think we need to give the boys some dolls. I don't really think we need to give the girls dresses and dolls. I think we need to give them footballs. And my girls love sports. My girls throw football, play sports. In fact, Hannah is playing a game right now of lacrosse. And by the way, she's playing the girls versus the boys. It's a little scrimmage game, you know, as the season has just begun. So I'm missing out on that. But so it's not that girls cannot do sports, and it's not that boys I don't think should be wearing dresses, okay? Unless it's for like for funds, for grins and giggles. Like I went 2 years ago to the Powder Puff game. How many of y'all know what a Powder Puff game is, right? Where the girls are out playing football and the guys are doing the cheerleading. Funny stuff, right? And and so, but we are told that no, let's let the kids decide. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says train up your child in the way he should go. The Bible says do y'all know what the greatest commandment is? Anybody know what the greatest commandment in the Bible is? When they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said this, he pointed back to the Shema. Hear, O Israel, it means listen. Shema, the Hebrew word. He quoted Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. You shall worship the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then your neighbor as yourself. But what in the context of the greatest command follows that verse in Deuteronomy 6:4? What follows is this. Or do you have the rest queued up, or should you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength? If you want to, we'll just go indefinitely. I think it's in the next several verses if you got them queued up. Okay. And these are the words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Now, this is a good point here. Because we have been lazy as parents. And I'm not just talking about we today in the 21st century and last century in the 21st century, but we as Christians have seen a cultural shift, okay? And the shift went from Little House on the Prairie, where they obeyed the greatest commandment, and they taught their kids to fear the Lord, and they taught their kids right from wrong and righteousness. And you know what? Do you know what? Back in the 1800s, you could leave a 12-year-old in charge of the house. And the 12-year-old was responsible enough to feed the 5-year-old and the 6-year-old and watch the hens and get the eggs and cook the bread and do all of these things while the parents were gone for a day or two. Would you trust a 12-year-old with all that today? I hope the 12-year-old you wouldn't trust an irresponsible 12-year-old, I hope. So maturity is not necessarily an age. Maturity is maturity. But so they married earlier in those days. Why? Because they were more mature. Today we think kids are exposed to so much and they go, oh, we grow up so fast. No, you stay infant so long because you don't learn responsibility. You don't know. Believe me, it can be overwhelming. They have a new term, it's been out for a couple of years, adulting. Right? I need to start adulting. And who says that? 12-year-olds? 16-year-olds? 18-year-olds? 20-year-olds? Who says that? Some 40-year-olds start going, I need to start adulting. But that just shows you that when you get away from the Bible, you're not freer, you're more enslaved. Because the Bible is the recipe for freedom. The Bible is the instruction manual for you to be self-responsible and be free and independent, not dependent on others and the state and this and that. No, you are not only are you independent, but then you can help others as well. So basically this talks about how the parents are to teach the children. When you talk to them, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. So from morning to night, those teaching opportunities. Now, some of our parents have failed us in this greatly. But good news is God says that He is a father to the fatherless. And how can God be a father to the fatherless? Through His church. His church is not only an army that's charged to go out and make disciples of all nations, but also a hospital for those who need nurturing. So the church is both, and there's a time for each. Nursing should not become enabling, and the commission shouldn't turn into politics. You get what I'm saying? We don't want to go off on this ditch, but we also don't want to go off on this ditch either. We need to stay in the mainstream. You know, the truth, the older I get, the more I'm convinced the truth lies in between the extremes. Not like this peace, love, and hair grease, oh, well, I'm just going to be neutral kind of thing. No. No, a lot of times the truth is usually between the extremes. Jesus was extreme sometimes over here, and He was extreme sometimes over here, but He had both sides pretty twisted a lot of the time because they were just towing their lines. And if you don't know what that means you're just defending the extreme talking points of whatever circle of friends and influence that you have. Because those circles of influence will shape your worldview. Your worldview is simply this, how you view the world. And everyone has their own individual, each personalized worldview. It's how you see the world. You put on your world goggles and this is how you see things. We must put those down and assess, well, wait a minute, let's pick up these biblical glasses, the Christological glasses. Let's put these on and look through the world this way. The only way you can do that, there's no shortcuts, is go to the Bible. Get good Bible teachers, good Bible preachers, good Bible apologetics, good Bible professors. They will, when they stay true to the Bible, and you go, well, how will I know if they stay true to the Bible? Do what the Bereans did. The Bereans said, okay, Paul, who wrote about a third of the New Testament, okay, Paul, you're saying this stuff, but we're going to go back to the scriptures and see what you're saying is really prophesied and true. And you know what he did? Oh, I can't believe you should just trust me. I'm authority. No, he said, they need to be applauded. The Bereans. That's a good name for a church. I've seen a few Berean churches. I don't know if I think it's either a denomination or just a name of some churches, or it's probably both. But that's a cool name for a church. And if they're living up to it, that means they should know what they believe and why they believe it. So I say all this, I get a little sidetracked, but it is so important that we get to the scriptures. So let's get a little bit of application with regard to this. I don't normally do this. I don't mean to bore you, but I do want you to pay attention because this is very controversial stuff today. Again, going back, should say, well, you know, you really shouldn't be holding public office if you're a Christian, especially if you're one of those born-again Christians, right? Is that so? So tell me, who does qualify? Only atheists? Merely Buddhists? How about Muslims? Should they occupy the office? Because if you take the Christians out, those are what you're left with. And they will not govern with the biblical morals. They will not. So what kind of a nation do you want? And what kind of a kingdom, what kind of a king do we follow? Because Pilate said, you know, are you a king? And he says, my kingdom is not from this world, but my kingdom is a kingdom of truth. Verse 37. So with that, I'm going to read, and I've been promising this for weeks, not like y'all been holding your breath. You're probably like, oh, hopefully he'll forget about it. But I told you I would read this, so I'm going to read this. And this is an article by E. Wills, and it was written October 11th, 2022, so several months ago. And I quote, despite Christians instructing the magistrate on how they must govern to honor God being the historic Protestant position of political theory, many have attempted to malign Christians with the label of Christian nationalist in an attempt to disarm them from public discourse on politics. This term has scared many Christians and caused them to reject Christian nationalism. This article will respond to some of the major concerns many Christians have with what they perceive to Christian nationalism to be. Now, I was curious too. Last year, the last 2 years, what is Christian nationalism? So, you know what I did? I read. And you know what I, and you know who I read? Those people condemning it? No. I read those people promoting it. Because if you want to know what I believe, don't ask someone else. Ask me. If I want to know what you believe, I'm not going to ask someone else. I'm going to ask you. Right? If you want the most accurate answer, go to the source. And these, I have read a book and a half. I've read, let's say, about at least somewhere between 300 and 400 pages. So one book is over 400 pages. But I read a whole book and then half of the other book and some articles on Christian nationalists to find out what they believe. So here's going to help us out what this is. Because this has everything to do with our passage. This has everything to do with what the kingdom of God looks like on earth and how much we should or how much we should not be involved in politics, in governance. Okay? So, he goes on. Christian nationalism can be summarized by this. God instituted governments to promote good and punish evil. And it's a duty of the Christian to inform the magistrate of what God calls good and evil. Right? This is because Romans 13 details that government is established by God and his minister. Uncoincidentally, the word minister used here is the same word used for both deacon and servant, diakonos. The Christian then must inform the rulers on how they are to honor God with laws that promote good and punish evil. So far, so good. So far, I'm a Christian nationalist. Many have claimed that Christian nationalism is about instituting a theocracy. In other words, boy, if you don't walk in line with the revealed God of Scripture, you're not you're going to lose righteousness. No, that's not it at all. It's not a theocracy. When nothing could be further from the truth, God created three institutions, the family, the church, and the government, as distinct institutions with unique roles. They don't all have the same role. The family doesn't have the role of government. Guess what? Government doesn't have the role of family. But yet, I once heard this. This is so funny. It's so sad. It's funny. It was when the last presidential campaign, and Biden was asked, well, yeah, but these are our children. He goes, yeah, but not for so many hours. I'm like, what? No, they're still, those are still my kids, even though the public school has, you know what, the best thing is, well, again, I think we took our fathers, our great-grandparents, our grandparents, whoever, wherever it started when we started putting our kids and saying, okay, government, you teach them. And the government's not going to teach them the Bible. The government's going to teach them really to loathe the Word of God. Okay, let me pick back up on the quote. So the role of government is detailed in Romans 13, 3 through 4. We looked at that last week, and we may look at it again tonight. And by the way, if you have any questions, comments, or concerns, just throw up your hand. As rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. So rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for the evil to fear, right? For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil, end quote from Romans 13, 3 and 4. Governments have been ordained by God to promote good and punish evil, and they do this by instituting just laws. We just read it from Scripture, Romans, very popular book. That is what the role of government is. Today, do you think the government is doing its role? Is it punishing evil and rewarding the good? Is it doing the opposite? Okay. I would agree. I would concur. So since good and evil are defined by God, it is the Christian's duty to inform the rulers on how laws are to honor Christ. I think that's a very biblical view. The Bible is saying, Christians, if you don't get involved, if you don't kind of inform them that they have to answer to God, then you will expect times like we are experiencing. The distinction between Christian nationalism and theocracy can be made because Christian nationalism is about enforcing the second table of the law, not the first. You know the law has two tables, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. The first three or four, depending on how you come down on this, are between you and God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make no other graven images, right? And you should not use the Lord's name in vain, and you should keep the Sabbath, right? So those first three or four, depending on if you want to look at the fourth one as a part of the second table, the second table is your relationship with your neighbors, right? It's a horizontal relationship. The first table of the law is between God and you. And Deuteronomy and the greatest commandment, again, shows the two tables of the law. One is between you, worship the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the first one is vertical. The second one is horizontal, the two tables of the law. And what does the Christian nationalism is about the second table. Christian nationalists don't want to try to make people worship God. You can't. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. It's not our job. But it is our job to see that our kids and our grandkids have a safe place to grow up, you know, and have freedom to worship God as they understand God, or to not worship God without penalty. So, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, the laws were divided into two tables. And I just explained that, but let me just go on and read. The first table of the commandments, 1 through 3, dealt with God's relationship with mankind and proper worship. This is administered through the body of Christ with the church. The second table of the law, commandments 4 through 10, deals with man's relationship to his fellow man. This is basic civil law, which is the duty of government to enact. Since Christian nationalism is about proper enforcement of the second table of the law, Christians from varying traditions can unite around it, as it does not involve the institutions of laws regarding proper worship. While it has been made clear that Christian nationalism is about instituting just civil laws, some have thrown out the accusation that Christian nationalists want to force conversions. In other words, force you to be a Christian. Folks, nobody can force anybody to do anything they don't want to do. Not with their heart, right? How about the little boy when the teacher said, "You will sit down when I'm talking." And finally, he just kept getting up, And finally, the little boy finally with other help, and because they stopped, the little boy sat down, right? And so that was it was like almost a coerced, or it was like this forced, he had to sit. Well, you know what he said afterward? He goes, "Yep, but I wasn't listening and I was standing on the inside." Because a man convinced against his a man convinced against his will is a man of the same opinion still. You cannot force it. Christian nationalism is not about forcing people to be Christians. You can't do it. Only the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, not one or the other, but both, can convert a soul. And that's only through the preaching. I love what Paul said. He says it's by the foolishness of preaching. It may seem foolish for me to sit and preach for an hour or to stand and preach for an hour, but Paul said that's how people get saved. And we believe the Bible. We don't trust in man. We certainly don't trust in my preaching, but we trust that the Holy Spirit will use the man of God with the Word of God in his hours of study to disseminate the Word of God. He will use that to transform lives. I owe my life from where I was to where I am now. I owe it all to the Word of God and the faithful preaching and teaching of it. You see, we are standing on the shoulders of giants, and we need to carry the tradition. Only the Holy Spirit has the power to draw sinners to Himself. However, when a government's laws are based on God's Word, those who transgress them will know that they have broken God's law. How many of the... And I want you to be honest here. And I'm not trying to trick anybody. But how many here think that we ought to enforce morality in laws? That you ought to force morality with laws? There's only like three bold people here. Okay, Lynn. Right. Well, mores, you know, because of the laws and the culture. But let me answer my question with a question. If you're not legislating morality, what are you legislating? Every law is moral or immoral. Don't steal? Why not? It's immoral, isn't it? It's a violation. You cannot go home tonight and think of one law that doesn't have anything to do with morality. I dare you. You can't. That's all you are legislating is morality. So the question is, whose morality? The world's? The culture's? Your arbitrary personal morality? Or the second table of the law morality? See, all legislation is moral legislation. You can't get around it. All right. That was a little parenthesis. All right, let me get back onto the quote. So, the first table, the commandments 1-3. Yeah, we looked at that. Oh, we're down here. So the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3:24 that, quote, "The law is our tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we may be justified by faith." In other words, you can't even get saved without the law. The law is tutoring you, bringing you to face-to-face with Christ. And when you're face-to-face with Christ, and then Christ shines His glorious face, which is a mirror, back into your face, you see how holy He is, and you see how wretched, miserable, blind, poor, naked, selfish, anxious, dirtbag that you are. And I'm just getting started. That's me being kind. The darkness that resides even still in our hearts, in our depraved minds. Now, The good news is I've been a Christian for 25, 26 years, and guess what? I've come a long way. But I see I've got a long, 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 long way to go. So, but He is working in me, and He has done what no one else could do through the cleansing and the washing of the Word. The Word is our agent of sanctification. We do not just find a little verse, and I know we're only camping out on two verses tonight, so forgive me, but we are to dive into those verses. We're not to just take those verses, read them, and then go off onto our own tangents, right? We're not just to take them, read them, and then just to, go off on whatever it is I want to talk about tonight. Because believe me, I'd like to talk about a lot more things than what I'm talking about. But we are here. We are here in the Bible, but we are also here culturally. Well, actually, we're not there, but we need to get back to there culturally. And that ain't going to happen overnight. You know what? A ship will sink a lot quicker than being built or rebuilt. Go ahead, Sue. Well, yeah. Good question. So what this article is saying, and what the article is just basically saying, what the Bible is saying in Galatians and in Romans in particular, is that the church, the Christian, is not trying to legislate people to become Christians, but we're trying to promote legislation that will show people what is righteous. And when you see what is righteous and you violate that, then, you know, culturally, you kind of get conditioned that, well, this, because there really is an innate thing. Like, all cultures will recognize that that courage is a virtue, right? But so because evil can't really trick people into thinking that, you know, being a wimp and being a scaredy cat is the thing to do, because we just know it innately. So what it does is it says, well, it's a courage to do this, 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 which is really no courage at all, because that's where all the mainstream's going. It takes courage to stand against the flow. When all the other churches are doing this, or when all the other schools are doing this, or when all the other families are doing this, when all the other parents are doing this, when all my other friends are doing this, and it's wrong, courage stands strong. And every culture will recognize the warriors, the courageous. They are the ones who have the medals. They are the ones who are honored. Folks, there isn't a courageous person, I don't think, in Hollywood. There might be one or two, but they've already been canceled. You know? Be courageous and you will be punished. Being courageous is not being applauded by the world. Jesus says, woe to you. Jesus, yes, God said, woe to you when the world applauds you. And he who is a friend of the world, do you not know, James says, you cannot be friends with God and friends with the world, because friendship with the world is enmity with God. Folks, do we believe the Bible or not? Yes, we do. And believe me, I love the people in the world. God so loved the world, the people in it, that He gave His Son for them. We do. I love people every day that I disagree with, that I hate their politics. my own family, you know, not my immediate family, but extended family and everything. But we still love them. We still, and when they start preaching, we just grin and bear it. Because when I start preaching, I'm shut up or they leave. See, they, you know, it's a one-sided thing, right? But, you know, I'm not going to be worried about that. If God opens a door, I'll go through it. But being courageous is not being obnoxious. See, the problem is we have some Christians who think they're bold and courageous when they're really just an irritating annoyance to even the ones who are really on the same side as them. So we have to We have to put our thinking caps on as Christians. We have to be intentional, and we have to say, like Paul. Paul said, I become all things to all people so that I might win them to Christ. He doesn't say I compromise and I just do what they do and do what they do. No, he says I become. In other words, I find points of commonalities with the Jews. I find points of commonalities with the Gentiles and everyone in between. Well, there really is only the two, right? Jew or non-Jew. Either you're a Jew or you're not. So that's everybody. But Paul said he becomes all things to all people. So going back to Sue's question about, or Sue's comment or question about, okay, so you really can't, this is the distinction which Christian nationalism, the whole thing's trying to define. We cannot make people join the church. We cannot make them physically, we could make them physically join the church. You could have a state church. It's been done before. You can have a state church that demands everyone to worship in a certain way, but that doesn't work. And Christian nationalism is saying, no, that's the first table of the law. The state has no jurisdiction there. But the state does have jurisdiction in the second table of the law, the moral code, which keeps people safe. And it shows them at least a shadowy version, but it shows them right and wrong. But every nation's going to be a little bit different. The only perfect law is in the Bible. That's it. But the Christian nationalists would say we need to shape and mold our country that more closely mirrors this law for our culture than the atheists, or than the Muslim, or than the Buddhist, or whoever, because we want righteousness, at least a hint of it, and safety and peace and all of these things. We need that in our civil law so that we can and our children can have a safe place to discover the Holy Spirit, salvation, Christianity, the church, right? In freedom, because it's outlawed in many places. Do you know today, and I know most of you here do know this, do you know today many Muslim countries, the Muslims still own slaves and they are killing Christians? In fact, this is a stat. I forget what percentage, but it is an overwhelming percentage of Christian martyrs today are killed by Muslims. But they say they believe and worship God. But it's not the same God, is it? Because our God does not demand that we carry a physical sword of the state or of the religion. It says we carry the transformative sword of the Spirit. This is what changes lives. This is what will bring you from darkness to the light. This is what will bring you from slavery to liberty. It ain't for the faint of heart. But in eternity future, you'll be glad if you made the right decision. And if you don't, you'll be forever in self-torment because you've made the wrong decision and you even know it, but you scoff and you grind your teeth because you were not right. Oh, that's hell. There's no greater tragedy than hell. And here's the tragedy of tragedies. Most of the people in churches are going to end up there. Oops, I said that out loud. Well, what did Jesus say? Jesus went to the religious establishment of his day. He went, where are you going to find the most conservative Christians? At the temple. And he went to the Temple Mount and he said, you guys say to me, we prayed in your name. We did miracles in your name. We taught in your name. Lord, Lord, we did all this in your name. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. He's not saying that to the drunkards and the prostitutes and the tax collectors. He's saying it to the religious ones. Matthew 7:21. Folks, are you paying attention? I hope you are. Because church may not be the safest place for you to be if it's not a Bible-believing church. Because you'll say, you'll be before the throne of God and you'll go, oh, well, we did this. We said a prayer. We did this. Oh, well, we raised our hands. Oh, well, we were baptized. We did this. And he will say, well, here's what he said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, when you repeat something in the Bible, that is like, that is one shy of the superlative. That is like when there's something repeated, it's like, this is serious. We didn't just call you Lord. We called you Lord, Lord. He said, and not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about the obvious evil people. He's talking about the religious ones. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And what is the will of his Father in heaven? That you believe the Son, that you abide in the Son, that you follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And in Revelation, I love that picture. What is it, 14:4? In Revelation, where it says, it talks about the two different peoples, those on earth and those in heaven. But interestingly enough, those in heaven are still on earth. The metaphor, right? And those who are in heaven are on the earth, but they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. But the others follow the false Christ, the Antichrist, because he talks about this metaphor of virgins. He's not talking about those who have never had sexual intercourse. No, what he's talking about is those who are faithful to God and God alone. Read the context. It's clear. Some people do injustice to Revelation by making it walk on all fours. They turn the metaphors into literalism and they've lost the meaning. That gets, you know, that's one of my pet peeves. You can tell. I got that mean look in my eye. My daughter showed me a picture the other day. She sent me a picture and it was at her lacrosse practice. And I was doing this and I was looking really mean. I said, man, what are those? She goes, that's what you the way you always look when people are talking to you. I was like, okay. Anyway, let's read this verse. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And if you read the context, you'll know that this is metaphor. But these are the ones who follow the Lamb where he goes. Another metaphor. Jesus is not walking on four hooves with a bunch of wool, right? This is Revelation is 95% metaphor. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Folks, that is salvation. When all the other sheep are going off the cliff, when all the other sheep are doing this, when all the other sheep are doing that, the little lambs come to Jesus and they abide in Christ. We're out of time, so we'll conclude there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time set aside, and we thank you for every soul here tonight. And we pray that you would just continue to minister to us and through us. And we thank you for your word that transforms us. And bring us back next week where we can further consider our relationship and our prerogatives and what we ought and ought not do with regard to our positions in local, in the family, and in our cities and towns and state, and even in our country. So I pray that you'll just get us to meditate on these things, that we might revisit some of these passages, and that we will follow you in your word wherever it takes us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.